Going to be in James tonight, chapter 1, and the more I looked at this, the more I wished that I would have divided it more rightly. I think I could have stopped at verse 16 and then thrown in 17 and 18 with the next times, but anyway, James 1, 12 through 18, and I told you already this morning that when you are away at camp for a week, I had Monday morning really to kind of get ready for this, and then Friday afternoon for just a little bit. So again, half a dozen tell me today, you need to write messages while you're away at camp more often. And I, being the person that I am, I take that to mean that, okay, today was pretty good, but all the rest of them have been, you know. So anyway, this is something that I have preached through before, James 1, verses 12 through 18, and so I was able to borrow a little bit from that, and I hope you don't mind. But we're going to just read James 1, 12 through 18 to begin, and then we'll get started. So if you would please stand as we read from God's Word this evening. Starting in verse 12, "Blessed is the man who endures temptation, for when he has been approved, he will receive the crown of life which the Lord has promised to those who love him. Let no one say when he is tempted, 'I am tempted by God,' for God cannot be tempted by evil, nor does he himself tempt anyone. But each one is tempted when he is drawn away by his own desires and enticed. Then when desire has conceived, it gives birth to sin, and sin, when it is full grown, brings forth death. Do not be deceived, my beloved brethren. Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above and comes down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shadow of turning. Of his own will he brought us forth by the word of truth, that we might be a kind of first fruits of his creatures." Let's pray. Father, I thank you, Lord, for this word. I know that temptation is something that each and every one of us struggle with. And I know, Lord, that the temptations do not come from you. I know, Lord, that the temptations arise from our own desires, and Satan pounces on those desires. And I just pray, God, for each one that's here this evening, and for all of us, really, that we learn, Lord, that the only way to really resist temptation, to fight temptation, is with your strength, not my own willpower, but, Lord, yours. And I just pray that we turn to you those times that we are tempted. I thank you, Lord, that you provide a way of escape. I thank you that you have provided redemption for those times that we give in to sin. And I just pray, Lord, for each one of us, that we would strive in every way to be an example of who you would have us to be to those who are watching, those who are listening, those who are looking, really, for an excuse to not be Christian because somebody they know who was a Christian fell into temptation. Lord, let that not be me. Let that not be any one of us. And I just pray, God, that we can truly represent you in a positive and an encouraging way to other people. Thank you, Lord, for your love for us, and I pray this in your name. Amen. You may be seated. Today I Google stuff, but in the old days I used to pull out the Webster's Dictionary. You know, remember Webster's Dictionary? Webster's Dictionary tells us that temptation is defined as follows: the act of enticement to do wrong by the promise of pleasure or gain. And I think that's something that we oftentimes forget about. Temptation is tempting because it promises something good, but it can't deliver. It cannot deliver. And the devil will try to get us to do something wrong by promising a good result. And not once in my lifetime, and I'm sure in yours as well, has the devil ever come through on that promise. Absolutely nothing good comes from giving in to temptation. Verse 12 again says, "Blessed is the man who endures temptation, for when he has been approved, he will receive the crown of life which the Lord has promised to those who love him." Well, first of all, this crown is one of, I think, five. I've got to do some research to make sure, but five different crowns or more that are promised to believers. There's the crown of glory, and there are other ones, but these crowns that were offered, and it says that if we endure temptation, if we resist it, when we have been approved, when we meet Jesus face to face, we will receive a crown of life for which the Lord has promised to those who love him. And I just want to ask you, and you may answer, what are we going to do with those crowns? Cast them at his feet, casting crowns. We're going to lay those crowns at his feet because they don't belong to us. We did nothing to earn them. We resisted temptation, yes. But Jesus is the one to whom all honor and glory should be given. And so we'll lay those crowns at his feet. There are four T words that I have used a lot in messages over the years. And trials, tribulations, those two usually go together. Tests and temptations. And those T's, in this passage, James shows us, the Holy Spirit inspired James to write to us, that there's a big, big difference between temptation and testing. And one of the things that I hope that we can do before this night is over is see at least part of the difference. First of all, the source of them are different. God is the source of testing, and he does test us. You can cite all kinds of biblical examples of those whom he tested. But also, a lot of people think that God brings temptation. The source of temptation is the devil, is Satan, pure and simple. God does not cause temptation to come into our lives. Testing is a different thing. Temptations are usually something that the flesh wants to do, what we desire to do, but testing is something that we would rather not do. And I don't care if you're talking about an algebra test or a bus driver test or the test that God's going to put you through to grow you. That's really the purpose of it. And quite honestly, that's the purpose of an algebra test or whatever other kind of test, is to grow you. God grows us through our testing. Temptation focuses on self. It's what I want to do. It's the thing that I desire. But testing forces us to focus on God. Every single testing or temptation moment provides us with an either-or choice. Either we can seek to fulfill our needs and our wants on our own, or we can choose to rely on God to get us through this. And I know that can be an uncomfortable thought, but every one of these is an either-or, yes or no, choice. There isn't a day that goes by. And I wrote that, and then I thought, well, Lordy, sometimes I go through dozens, hundreds of these in a day's time. So there isn't a moment that goes by, really, in any of our lives when we aren't tempted in some way. And temptation comes packaged in a whole bunch of different ways. We're tempted to lie if we're in a situation where we might get caught doing something, so we lie about it. We're tempted to cheat when we don't quite measure up to the standard that we think we ought to be measured up to, and so we're tempted. We're tempted to gossip. We're tempted to overeat. We're tempted to hold grudges. We're tempted to steal. We're tempted not to give God his due, whether we're talking about our treasure, our money, or our time, or our talent. We're tempted over and over again not to do what God wants us to do. And it's going to happen. But notice that James said in the first line of verse 13, let no one say when he is tempted. And that when is such a big word that, you know, it's not that big of a word, but it's a big meaning. When we are tempted, we will be tempted. There's no way around it. But I've heard this so many times that, you know, temptation is kind of like a bird flying over your head. You can't stop him from flying over your head, but you can stop him from building a nest on your head. The bird's there, that's the temptation. When the nest is built, that's when we give into it and let it take full root. When he is tempted, and that's true of each and every one of us, wouldn't it be wonderful if we could live life without facing any temptation? If we could just live life true to God in all things and never, ever be tempted to stray off course. Now, if you think you could find some wonderful place, peaceful place or location, and Brett was talking about the mountains today and had to throw in that I'd prefer to be on the beach, and you absolutely know I would, but wherever your peaceful place is, whatever it is that you think would be just perfect, where you could get away from the world and get away from temptation, if you've got a place like that in your mind, I want to encourage you not to go there. Because when you get there to that perfect place, if you're there, it will no longer be perfect. And I don't mean that in a negative way against you. It's just true of each and every one of us. Because if we go to that perfect temptation-free place and take our minds and our hearts there, it's no longer perfect. It just isn't. Temptation is all around us. We don't have to give in to it, but it's all the time there. Here's another truth about temptation in verses 14 and 15. But each one is tempted when he is drawn away, and I want you to notice this, by his own desires and enticed. Then when desire has conceived, it gives birth to sin, and sin, when it is full grown, brings forth death. You see, temptation is not driven by God's desire to make you suffer. It's not even driven by Satan. Jerry's not here tonight, is he? I remember several years ago when we first were over in the old building, and I said this one time, that there used to be an old TV show where I think it was Flip Wilson that always said, "The devil made me do it." I said, "The devil can't make you do it. The devil provides the temptation, and he might entice you because he knows your weaknesses, but it's your desires that give birth to sin." You know, and the devil knows what our weaknesses are, and he works on them very hard. But the devil may make you think of it, but he can't make you do it. Sin comes from our own desires. And then we conceive of sin, and we nurture it or we encourage it. And when our little sin grows into this healthy, full-grown adult, it says it brings death. Now, that's kind of frightening. Does that mean if I sin, I'm going to die? Well, not necessarily. And if you're a saved person, I want to make it clear, you will sin, but you're not going to die because you've already given your life to Christ. I want to make it clear, you shouldn't be wallowing in sin. You shouldn't live in sin. It shouldn't be a constant thing. But for those times when we fall, it's not going to bring death to us. But it could bring death, really, to somebody who's watching you, somebody who sees you fall, somebody who sees you do something that they know Christians aren't supposed to do. And it really doesn't take much. The world out there, they don't want to come in here, and they're going to use any excuse they can find. And any little thing that you or I do, they're going to say, "Well, I saw Bruce doing this." That's why I still am so upset about something that happened 2 years ago at Isaac's All-Star game at the state tournament, where I got so mad at the coach from the opposing team, and I yelled at him, and as soon as I yelled at him, I thought, oh no, people have seen me sin. And now they're going to know that Christians are flub-ups too. And it still breaks my heart to think of that. I went to a game this past year where one of the coaches from our team was there, and he was coaching against Isaac, and he said, "You're going to yell at the coach tonight?" And I said, "Well, if he makes me mad, I guess." But it takes so very little on our part as Christians to give a signal to the world, this isn't any different. And we have to be careful. We just have to be. And I confess that to you because it's something that I know that I did that was wrong. Sometimes the devil will whisper in our ear that we need some pleasure in our life to numb our pain. And I've heard people say this. "I've had a terrible week. Everything has gone wrong. I think I'll go get drunk." You think that's going to make it better? You think that, and the devil's telling you this, "You've had such a bad time, you deserve this. You deserve to go out and do whatever you want to do because you need something to numb the pain of what this week has been." Sometimes the devil will tell us that we should be bitter and we should resent God because all he does is say, "You can't do this and you can't do that." And it's just like the serpent told Adam and Eve as they lived in paradise. Genesis 3, verses 4 and 5, we've used this a lot recently, and I think there's a reason. But the serpent told Eve when she said, "We're not supposed to eat of the fruit of that tree, we can't even touch it," she said. And he said, "You will surely not die. For God knows that in the day that you eat of it, your eyes will be opened and you will be like God, knowing good and evil. So he gave the temptation. Here's the fruit, whatever it was. And then he gives the justification. God just doesn't want you to be as smart as he is. So eat of it. Enjoy it. And you'll be just as powerful and all-knowing as he is. He knows the tricks. The devil knows the tricks that takes to get to us. And he knows each and every one of you and the tricks that it takes to get to you. Sometimes when God allows us to suffer, and he does sometimes allow us to suffer, we have a tendency to use the trials that we're going through as an excuse for sinning. Hard times can lead to temptation. Idleness can lead to temptation, you know. And I just want to encourage you, because I know how I struggle sometimes. If there's nothing to do, find something to do. Get into the Word. Pray. Go out and knock on doors. Do something, because if you sit and do nothing, the devil is going to enter in. He's going to tempt you. Another thing that I struggle with, and I want to share this with all of us here tonight, we need to be very careful about being judgmental of a brother or a sister who does fall into sin. And I want to tell you why. First of all, you don't know their circumstances. You know your own, but you don't know theirs. You don't know what drove them to this. You don't know how long they fought a particular sin before they finally gave in. They fought it for months or years, and they finally gave in. I think of alcoholics. I don't struggle with that, praise God, but I've got my own struggles. But it just amazes me how you can see how it destroys lives, and you put it aside, and you're over it for a time, and then something happens, and the first thing you do is reach for that thing which was killing you in the first place. Well, I use alcohol as an example. But every one of us has our own. And we return to it like a dog returns to his vomit. That's from Proverbs. And we just go back to it, even though we know how harmful it is. So whenever you see somebody who's fallen in sin, pray for them, love on them. Don't be judgmental, because again, you don't know what they've gone through before that moment happened. Verse 16, do not be deceived, my beloved brethren. Well, I just want you to think about the society that we live in today, where nothing is ever my fault. And you see it on the news every morning and every night and all day long. Everybody pointing fingers at everybody else because it's not my fault. I didn't do this. It's because of something that somebody else did. And that's in the news. That's for the important people. But we're no different. And as a person who worked in schools for a long time, I can tell you, The one or two rare kids who would come to me and say, I did it and I'm sorry, were maybe one out of 1,500, you know. It just doesn't happen very often because they try to point fingers. I wouldn't have done it if he hadn't said this and that kind of stuff, you know. Adam and Eve, when they were confronted with what they'd done, Adam blamed Eve and God. This woman you gave me, it's your fault, God. And Eve blamed the serpent. When you and I yield to temptation, it's on us. We have got to recognize that as Christians. It's on us. It's nobody else's fault. Now I want to shift to something totally different, and this is where I thought maybe I should have stopped and saved this for next week. These are more encouraging verses, perhaps. Verse 17. Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above, and comes down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shadow of turning. Now, I use that verse quite a bit. Every good and perfect gift comes from above. And that means if it's a bad gift, if it's a bad thing, it didn't come from God. But there's a song called Great is Thy Faithfulness, where we quote this scripture. We sing that there is no shadow of turning with thee. There's no variation. When you see God, when you look to God, you see the truth. There's no variation in that. There's no, 90% truth, 10%, no. It's all the same thing. Then it says that every good gift and every perfect gift. So what about those bad and those imperfect gifts? From whom do they come? Well, nothing that comes from God ever is bad. And I know that's hard to take because we see bad all around us. And I do funerals for people who suffered with cancer. And I've done funerals for people who've lost little children. And it's difficult. And how can you say God is good when those kinds of things happen? Well, here's what I believe. God can take the very worst terrorist attack. He can take the most horrific death from cancer. He can take even the loss of three children in your family. And he can turn it to good, because every good and perfect gift comes from him. And I've seen it happen where something horrific happens, and yet out of that comes something amazing. God can do that. Verse 18. Of his own will, he brought us forth by the word of truth, that we might be a kind of first fruits of his creatures. Now, of his own will, he brought you forth. I want you to think about that. You are here today by the grace of God. And he brought us forth. And I know, you know, we just had Dad's funeral, and I think about my mom and my dad, and I think about the four kids that they raised, and whether they were planned or unplanned, I don't know that. But I do know this. There wasn't a single child born into that family that was a surprise to God. He planned us. He planned you. Your mama and daddy might have thought, well, I'd like to have one more, you know. But God planned you. Nobody is an accident. I remember probably when I was in college, I remember seeing this T-shirt on little kids. God don't make no junk. Anybody remember that? And the idea was that, you know, kids make fun of other kids. I saw that again this past week, too. I saw bullying. I hadn't seen it for a while, but I saw it down there. But no kid is junk. No adult is junk. God made you, and he made you the way that he made you purposefully. And that's just incredible to me to think about that. I said in my opening prayer, and I was referencing this verse from 1 Corinthians 10:13 that I want to share. It says, no temptation has overtaken you except such as is common to man. And you may think you're the only one that fights or struggles with something. It's all. Everybody has these struggles. But God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able. And I still think that's probably where people get this misconception that God won't give you more than you can handle. He won't tempt you beyond what you are able to resist with his strength. But here's my favorite part of this verse. But with the temptation will also make a way of escape that you may be able to bear it. No temptation that the devil throws at you can overpower God and his power to help you escape it. And I know I've told you this before, but lots of times when I'm tempted in certain ways, a song enters my head. One of the songs from the hymnals, one of the songs from 107.1, something like that, where God, I believe, uses that to draw me back away from temptation. I don't always listen, but I know he does that. He provides a way of escape. We've got to take it. The other thing that I saw in all this is that we are the first fruits, that we might be a kind of first fruits. And anytime you see that, it refers to an offering. We are to give him the first fruits. That means that when we tithe, we don't wait till the end of the month to see if there's $10 left and then we throw that in. We give him the first fruits. When we talk about doing things in the church, we don't wait until we've got time or till the kids are grown or anything like that. We give him the first fruits. And that's what he wants us to be, that we might be a kind of first fruits, an offering to him. Through all this, I keep, you know, all these, the good and perfect gifts come from God, but there's bad things. But every time we've seen something horrific, like I said, God can take it and use it to call people to himself. And I want you to think about this the next time you're going through a trial, a great difficulty, something that you just don't think you can get through. If you knew that because of the trial that you're going through and because of the way that you're able to handle it through God's grace, if one person saw that and came to know Jesus as a result, you don't have to answer this, but think it about in your heart, would that be worth it? Would it be worth going through what you're going through if one person could find eternity in heaven because of that? That's my prayer, that nothing I would ever do or say, even at a ball game 120 miles away, would ever lead anybody away from the Lord, but instead would lead them to him. And that's the life that we ought to live. Every good and perfect gift comes from above. Praise God for those things that he gives us. Let's pray. Father, again, I just want to thank you for the opportunity to stand today before this group to declare your word, Lord, not just to them, but to me. And I do pray, God, that for each and every one of us that are here today, that we would consider our reaction to the things that we go through, the temptations and the trials and the testing, and know that perhaps somebody's watching and somebody's life could be changed for eternity just simply because of our reaction. Lord, I pray that nothing that any one of us do or say or think or feel would ever lead anyone away from you, but it would instead lead them to you. Lord, let us be people who lead others to Christ. I pray this in Jesus' name.